We're good. Everybody, come on in and have a seat. Sorry for the bit of an awkward delay there. Our faithful sound men were making sure everything is working very well. So can we give them a round of applause and say thank you? So oftentimes the only recognition they ever get is when something goes wrong. So we want to be on the opposite end of that spectrum and celebrate them when things go well. I wasn't here last week, so I don't know if we had an opportunity to do this, but are there any veterans here this morning? Veterans. Very good. Can we just say thank you to all of them as well? All right. So, I wasn't always a pastor. Life wasn't always perfect. But years ago, we had this opportunity. Come on in. Welcome the new visitors. Come on. Welcome the kids. Come on. All right. So anyway, years ago, I had this opportunity to go to India. And I had to raise enough money to cover the cost of living while I was away, and then money for the plane ticket. So I was sending out support letters and doing all the stuff I could to raise money, and I only raised about half of it. And it's getting close to the wire, and I was here, and a brother, none of these people are here anymore, so don't worry about it, but a brother said to me, he says, how's the fundraising coming? I said, good. I've got about half of it, just the price of the ticket left, pretty much. He goes, well, you're going to India. I said, yeah, I know. I've got faith that God's going to come through. He goes, no, you're covered. I'm like, I'm covered? He goes, yeah, you're going to India. I said, we got the ticket? He goes, you're covered. You're going to India. Okay. Now, from that conversation, what I took was somehow this person was knowledgeable enough and in leadership enough of the church to understand the church finances. My reasoning went either the church just decided to give money to this ticket, or there's some anonymous donor gave money to the ticket, and so I stopped trying to fundraise. Went to India, had a great time. I come back, share about what God did. Afterwards, the treasurer at the time came up to me and said, that's so great to hear. Praise God. Hey, when you get the money for that ticket, get it to me as quick as you can. This is years ago when our kids were little and money was pretty tight, and $1,500 is a big good chunk of change today, as well as it was even more so back then. And I remember thinking, like, well, this is like no, they said I was covered. Like, I clarified, like, no, they didn't specifically say that, but what else am I supposed to draw from what was shared? And the temptation, you know, all sorts of thoughts came in, like, man, I'm gonna go and confront this thing. I'm gonna go dress, I'm gonna fight, I'm gonna say this is unreasonable that I should be expected after I was told this. And I just had the thought, I said, you know, $1,500, it's a good chunk of change. But in light of eternity and peace among brothers, it was a misunderstanding. I'm just gonna pay it. And so, little by little, we whittled away at it and paid the church back fully. You know, there's what I found in my life with what little wisdom God has given me. Is that whatever the blessings of God that we experience or that we encounter or the places we arrive at with God, it's not one big moment. It's not this big, it's not, you know, you got, I've heard other preachers speak on moments where men have come to them and said, I want you to pray for me. Well, what do you want me to pray for you for? Like, I want what you have. And the response is, do you know what this cost me? Do you know the stuff I had to walk through? Do you know the sacrifices I had to make, the things that I had to endure, even at my own expense, to lay hold of this in God? And sometimes we think it's just a zap or a moment, or we get saved and everything's fixed, or we just have the right person pray for us, or we just come under the right teaching, and we fail to realize that it's little moments like this that posture ourselves for the grace and the peace and the blessing and the growth of God. And sometimes I look back at moments like that, and there's actually a bit of a tremble in my heart, like, oh, God, thank you for that grace of that moment. Thank you, because if I had missed that, Here's my experience is that when we harden our hearts in moments like that, you know where that comes out at? It comes out towards my wife. It comes out towards my kids. It comes out towards my brothers in Christ. It comes out in my diminished relationship with the Lord. Like, I want to be tender. I want to be sensitive to these moments. I want to be humble, and I want to be obedient, even when it costs me something. So if you looked in your bulletin, you'll see we're in Daniel chapter 1 today. And if I say, you know, we're in church, so we're talking about the biblical Daniel. If I say Daniel, what comes to your mind? Lion's den, Daniel. What else? Somebody else said. What's that? Prophecy, yeah. Radshak, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't it amazing? We can't remember their actual names, but we remember what's that?
End times,
yep. All these, like Daniel, the second half of Daniel is filled with these crazy, like literally crazy, experts say they're crazy visions of the end times. Whew. Then these powerful stories, right, about Daniel's friends in a fiery furnace and Daniel living through the lion's den, all these great things. You know what nobody ever, notice nobody said? Daniel's food choices. Just little moments. Daniel's renowned for having wisdom, renowned for having prophetic gifting. God gave him great influence. This wasn't just one moment. He actually lived in Babylon for 85 years, till he's about 85 years old. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a lifestyle of little choices, lifestyle of moments. And so, you know, just, yeah, I got into Daniel because I'm a little bit of an end times geek. And I said, well, what a great way to combine the two. I'll study it and share what we've learned. But I want to gain Daniel's perspective that strengthened him to walk as he did. Because it's the little choices that gave him strength for the lion's den, his friends for the fiery furnace, and his ability to see. And I think that's something we need to understand even when we get into, we're going to go through the whole book of Daniel. And as we get into these parts of the end times, we need to understand, like, sometimes we get really freaked out by all these crazy end times visions, but we don't understand what God is doing in the moments, in the small choices, in the simple obedience, and what he's working in us to ready us for that day. So, beginning in verse 1, it reads this: in the third year of the reign of King of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And right there, there's this highlight. The short story is this, is that Judah had just disobeyed God, and they were this constant back and forth between good kings that followed the Lord and evil kings that did evil in his sight, and this constant battle between following the Lord or worshiping these false idols, back and forth. And at a certain point, specifically in Hezekiah's reign, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, Babylon is coming to take the city. And then Hezekiah's son Manasseh was raised up, and 2 Kings tells us because of the wickedness of Manasseh, like Manasseh just went over the top with it. And in 2 Kings 24 has a parallel account of this account, of this story. But this is what God has promised, and now God is doing. But in reading this, just highlight, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. When we hear a judgment in the scripture, especially with judgment concerning Israel, the people of God, I've always thought about it in my head as God's just like, no, I'm the one that's coming after you. You've done wicked in my sight, like I'm going to pound you because of your sinfulness. And we deserve that, but that's not what we see here. I know in my own flesh, if I were in God's position, my thought would just be to wash my hands of it and be done with it and walk away. You asked for it. You got it. You're outside of my protection. Have fun. But that's not what Scripture describes here. It says that God delivered the king of Judah into his hand, which means that God is involved in the process. God's involved in the activity. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes this letter from the Lord to the exiles in Babylon. And God says this, I carried you into captivity. That's a completely different picture, is it? God is handing over this king and God is carrying them into captivity. And see, what we have to remember is even in judgment, we're reading about a covenant God. And that God is so faithful to his covenant that even in judgment, he's working for the good of his people. Even in judgment. You know, other nations, they worship idols. Other nations, they do evil things. God judges them, and he's done. But God is working in and through the judgment towards his people. Why? Because he wants to purify them. Why? Because his desire, all throughout Scripture, you see statements like this, I've betrothed you to myself. I'm jealous for you. I want all of you. I just don't want, you know, your just the worship times in the temple. I want your entire lives. I want all of you. I want you to be pure, singular in devotion and love towards me. And I'll even use Babylon. I'll even use judgment. I'll even use captivity to do it. Even in judgment, he's working. He's present. He's active. Do you know that idol worship is what got them into captivity? But after captivity, you know what Israel never struggled with again? Idol worship. Like it was done. I remember as a little boy, I shared this story with you before, but I remember I was like 5 years old, and they had this, I was in the store with my mom, and they I don't know why they put these jars of candy like right at children's eye level and then leave them open. But I had the thought, I was like, I could kind of put my hand in there, grab a piece of gum, and just slip it into my pocket and walk out the door and everything's good. I got busted by my parents. My dad came home and my dad said, we're going back to the store. And you're going to take that gum and you're going to put it on the counter and you're going to apologize for stealing it. And I remember walking to the store. I remember standing in line waiting to get up to the counter. I remember sobbing as I said, I'm sorry, as I put the gum on the counter. And my dad said nothing the entire time until we get out of the store and he picks me up and he just begins to instruct me and teach me. Like he was there. He orchestrated the whole thing to get to my heart. He orchestrated the whole thing to speak wisdom and life to me. He put me through judgment. He put me through suffering. He put me through anguish so that I never wanted to do this thing ever again. And the other thing is that this shows God's faithful. Because he told us through the prophets, he told Israel through the prophets, at least 100 years before this, judgment is coming. Like, I'm asking you to turn now. Don't go on with this thing. Turn now because judgment is coming. We can look at this and say, God is absolutely faithful. When he says something, he means it. But we can also see his faithfulness in this. In that same passage that I mentioned before, Jeremiah 29, that's where everybody has their life verse in. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a hope. Like God's saying, like even in the midst of this judgment, even in the midst of this anguish, even in the midst of this pain, I'm working. And I'm going to be faithful to what I've said. I'm going to be faithful to my word. I'm going to bring you out on the other side of this. And suddenly we get a whole new perspective on what's going on here. And all this is important to us to understand because Daniel at this time he's like 15 years old. 15. And suddenly he's gone from a life of privilege to being a captive in a pagan land. 15 years old, probably seen the loss of friends and family members at war. He's seen the looting of the temple. And somehow in the midst of all this, he's trying to hang on to the faithfulness of God. He's trying to hang on to the fact that God said this was going to happen. God's even telling us there's greater things in store on the other side of this. But right now, it doesn't really feel like it. Sometimes it feels like maybe the bondage chains are little. You could feel those more than you could feel the presence of God. And we see that, reads here, it said, not only this, but along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. This is a statement from the enemy of Israel. This is a statement, our God is stronger than your God. It could also be read like, our God has left you and is now with us. And sometimes it's hard to identify the lies of the enemy as we're being led into captivity. But if you remember, if you're mindful of the covenant I've made with you, then even in this situation, you can walk in confidence, even in the midst of great trial. So then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. I know we've got some fall students here, or graduates as well, but even our secular universities, we're oftentimes, you know, or even in our public schools as well, right? There's so much of an onslaught of deception and a worldview that's very different from Scripture. As Daniel's having to learn this language and learn this literature, it's teaching on divination and astrology. It's also, there's blasphemous, we look into Babylonian culture, there are blasphemous accounts that would that highly contradict the Bible. For instance, in the creation of man, according to Babylon, like their God took some clay and put a demon spirit in it, right? And you just realize, well, it's sort of right, but boy, what a twist, isn't it? Versus our creation account, which is God took clay and breathed his life into it. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. This was absolutely not adhering to any of the dietary laws from Scripture. The king gave them new names, and these names were names that praised all these false gods. The Babylonians were attempting to strip Daniel and his friends of everything. Every part of their identity as Jewish people, every part of their identity as the people of God, they were looking to take away. And you know, as I think to my own life, you know, it's moments of discouragement. Moments where things aren't turning out quite the way I'd hoped or way I've been working towards that cause me just to say, you know what? I'm just going to go do my own thing. I'm just going to go serve myself in some way. You know, oftentimes it's in the lies via entertainment that we have to be guarded against, that we stop living according to his reality. It's a lot of times we live out of what we want. We want others to think of us, out of what culture says about our identity and who we are. And each one of these situations, as we fall prey to them, we start making little compromises in our lives. Right? I'm so discouraged. Are you even with me? Well, I don't want people to think I'm one of those types of Christians. It's kind of the illustration sometimes that if you're flying on a plane from Atlanta to New York and you're just one little degree off, it doesn't seem like much when you're leaving Atlanta, but by the end of the trip you're in Minneapolis. It's these little compromises along the way, the little choices. It says they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. And among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. It says this, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And I think it's actually helpful here. The scripture is somewhat unclear. Because sometimes we read this and we think, well, Daniel wasn't eating the kosher food. Daniel wasn't eating the food that was prohibited by Scripture. And what the reality is that one is the Babylonians really wouldn't care. The second thing is that wine wasn't prohibited. But we see Daniel saying, "I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat wine." Eating kosher means it's more than just not certain types of foods. It's how it's prepared. But also, we see later on in Daniel that Daniel, when he fasted from choice meats and wine. And so this wasn't even like a permanent thing that was in Daniel's life. And so sometimes we teach, well, God, Daniel's only going to eat the foods that God allowed in his word. That doesn't seem to line up fully. Some people have said, well, he didn't want to eat the meat because that was sacrificed to idols. That was true of Roman culture, but in Babylonian culture, everything was offered to the idol as well. Some say, well, maybe it was a rebellion against the king, but we see in the rest of Daniel's life that he was actually serving the king. And so I think we do ourselves probably a disservice if we get too caught up in what this means about the food and we miss the point that Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. And I don't know exactly all the thoughts that went through Daniel's mind, but you know, I think about like it's interesting that he didn't protest the name change or the literature that he had to learn. I mean, and I think about like what was he supposed to do there, really? Don't call me by that name. No, I'm going to call you by a name. No, don't call me by that name. All right, go back to prison. Right? Or I'm not going to read this. It's not true. No, it is. No, it's not. No. I think Daniel was asking a question and maybe looking at a situation. And so what if I lived my life in a way that gave room for God? What if I lived my life in a way that demonstrated that God is with me, that God is present? What if I lived my life in a way that demonstrated that God is powerful despite what's going on here? What if I lived my life in a way that demonstrated that His word is true? Daniel was opening up a sphere to where God could move in his life. God could demonstrate his strength. God could demonstrate his power. God could demonstrate his truth. So he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor. Again, we see God's activity. God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." And Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished. The King James Version reads they looked fatter and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Understand the miracle here. Like, 10 days is not enough time to get those toxins out of your system and fatten up on vegetables and water. It's the little choices that make room for God to show himself present and powerful and truthful, faithful to his word. You know, all obedience comes down to this, doesn't it? I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated in my circumstances, so I'm going to take control. Versus God, I'm going to follow you and let you do the work. God, everything around me is saying this, and everything around me is saying this. Sometimes even with our convictions, I'll compare it to what even sometimes other Christians around me are saying. Am I losing my mind? Am I the crazy one here? But God, your word says this. I want to follow this and I want to stand on this. Like, this guy's way more educated than I am, has a bigger ministry than I could ever imagine, but your word says this. Am I going to stand on this? It's the little choices, it's the little compromises along the way that defile us. And I think what's, I love, there's one line out of, I forget the name of the book, I think it's the second one in the Chronicles of Narnia, where It's Lucy that keeps seeing Aslan, but nobody else can. And she says, we should follow him, but she gets convinced by everybody else not to. And afterwards, Aslan comes to her, and she says, what would have happened if I had followed you? He says, no one can ever know that. Like, it's left with this big question mark of what God could have done, what Aslan would have done if Lucy had just followed. And I don't think we ever really know the outcome, but that's part of our walk of faith. That's part of what draws us to stand on God's word and to stand on his power and his principles and his truth and his reality. I think of, you know, Daniel at that moment, as this is happening, he's being encouraged. His friends are being encouraged. The other captives are being encouraged. And when we read about things like the lion's den and the fiery furnace and all the dreams and visions and the wisdom and the stature and prominence that he gained and all those things, we realize it all started right here. And so he made up his mind, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to let, as the Song of Solomon says, the little foxes in the spoil the vine. I'm not going to let these little things come in and take me off course, because they seem like small things now, but we don't understand the bigger picture of what God's doing. That he wants to purify a people. That he has plans for us in the future, and I don't want anything to threaten that. I don't want anything to get in the way of that. There's clarity on my life because of simple, small choices that I made where I said no to defilement. There's power and anointing on my life because of simple choices that I made where I said, I'm not going to allow myself to be defiled in this way. We see Daniel increase in wisdom. We see him increase with prophetic insight. We see him increase. Look, all of Babylon, as throughout his 70, 85 years there in Babylon, all of Babylon is seeing God is with him, God is powerful, and God is truthful. Little spoiler alert, in the coming chapters, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar say this exact same thing about Daniel's God. An increased influence. That God opened up doors for him to have influence and partner with him in the greater purposes. I love that. I got this from, I heard this message one time from John MacArthur, but he linked, right? We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. How did the wise men know to go west? It's because Daniel made a choice not to defile himself, and God opened up doors. And get this is just like God, right? Like, my people need to be purified. I'm going to raise up Babylon to bring judgment on them, but in doing so, I'm going to plant a seed of my word right there in the middle of them. I'm going to give that seed influence, raise him up above all the other influencers in the culture, so that 500-600 years later, wise men are going to be seeking me. Like, just like God, like, I'm going to purify my people, I'm going to draw men to them because of a little choice, because of the small moments. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And so we want to live lives that testify to his presence. And so how do we know we have his presence? How do we know that God is with us? And from this side of things, we could see that, you know, it was at the cross that God removed every sin, everything that separated us from God. And then God did this amazing thing. He didn't just say, you're acceptable to me. He actually adopted us into his household. And by adoption, that doesn't just mean, come on in, I'll feed you and clothe you and tolerate you. Adoption is, I'm going to love you as my own. And God has only one begotten Son. He loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus. Is he with us? Scripture takes it even further than that. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Like in every discouragement, in every difficulty, in every trial, in every testing of our faith, Dad's with us. What a powerful thought. Like Dad's with us. Like so many times we're just like, I got to figure this out on my own. Dad's with us. And he says, by that same spirit, we're now one with him. Like the intimacy of that is beyond, I think, what anybody could truly express. We're no longer defined by our sin. Our identity's changed. We're no longer defined by our sins, our wounds, our culture. We're his. And our lives are hidden with Christ. How do we know he's powerful? Because after he put Jesus to death, he raised him from the dead. And then he sent the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead to live in us. The same demonstration of victory over every lie, over every sin, over every obstacle has been placed in us. In the worst of storms, we have power not to succumb. We have power to see through the deceitfulness of sin. That same demonstration of power is now in us through the Holy Spirit. Like we're not alone in this. It's not just like that's what I was kind of raised on was, come on, just like Daniel did, man, make up your mind not to defile yourselves. And like, I'm so weak. I need strength. And God has freely given that strength through the Holy Spirit. And he's changing us. And even in dark times, even in trial, even in tribulation, he's purifying us. He's working out in us his image and his nature. He's showing us his presence and his power. And how do we know he's faithful? Paul tells us this in Romans, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You know, what we're actually longing for in every struggle, what we're actually longing for in every difficulty, we want to see truth, we want to know the reality of his kingdom, we want to know this power and this freedom and this life and this joy. We want to be made righteous. We don't want to be swayed by the culture. And just as willingly as he was to offer up his own son, he's willing to give us the fullness of life that he purchased there at the cross. See, it's not so much about you learning to be a better Christian and follow the rules so much as it is. It's like, God, I want more of this. Like there are things in my life that there are no prohibitions about in Scripture. Not things in my life. Let me say that wrong. There are things that Scripture makes no prohibition against. Let me say that. But I won't touch them. And it's not because I'm a holy roller. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because what I've received in Christ is so precious to me. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to forfeit that. I don't want it to turn my delight or my gaze onto something less than him. I want more. And so I'll make the small choices. I'll make the decisions as the Holy Spirit convicts and leads, as he brings thoughts to mind saying, hey. Like, I mean, I even had to wrestle with, there's in the Proverbs, it talks about, it says, don't delight in an evil man or a man of violence and all this. I'm like, you know, what about the action shows that I watch? I mean, like I wrestled with that a little bit. I like a good gunfight. I like a good battle. I like a little, you know, duke it out. Come on. Like God, is there something in me that's delighting in violence in that? Right? I'm not putting that on anybody else. That was my battle that I had to work through, but the little things. How will this dull my vision? How will this diminish, you know, like what if we, like, how will this diminish my hunger and desire for his presence, for my knowledge and my faith and his faithfulness and goodness to me? Like, where does this catch my eye? How does this catch my heart? Like, it's good to ask these questions. It's not about being holier than thou. It's about a heart that hungers for him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Like, I want that. I want that reality in my life. I'm not doing it to earn favor with God. I'm doing it because I want to see him. I want to see him better. I want to see him bigger. I want to see him just like we sang about him today. Worthy. Holy. I want my heart gripped by that. It's the little choices. It's the little moments. It's a small obedience. Daily. Let's have the worship team come forward. And I just want to close with this verse, which I think in the New Testament sums it up. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Let's stand together. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word says that the Old Testament was written for our good, for our benefit, for an example to us of how we should follow you. Lord, we thank you that you've made us righteous by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that in every situation you are growing that righteous nature in us. And Lord, whatever struggle we're facing, whatever stronghold is in our lives, wherever we're weak, we thank you that your grace has appeared to us in the person of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you today that you would teach us to say no to ungodliness. We ask that you would, Lord, we welcome your conviction. We welcome your faithful wounding of us. Lord, we welcome your call. Lord, we welcome the pressing on to the upward call in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want a people who contend for that. Lord, we want to be a people who contend for the fullness of your presence, the fullness of your power, the fullness of your truth, or the fullness of your righteousness.